Well, we brought her from the day of Charles Dickens, and Pastor Lori's going to share the word. Let's just open our hearts, because this is a kind of a message that's illustrated from the Christmas carol. Hallelujah.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. This is fun, and I think that we are shaking it up a little bit this morning, and I think it's great that this will be the last message you hear until the following Christmas message in this building. So I believe that the message that you're going to hear this morning, you can take with you for the next 2 weeks and practice it. And then we all gather again as we celebrate the birth of Christ. So I need to get a little bit of history from you to find out how much you know of the story, The Christmas Carol, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. It was written in 1843. It is by far my favorite story. And if you're not familiar with it, I just kind of need to figure out who knows and who isn't. But it is a redemptive story. It is a story of hope and redemption and second chances. And I love that. And that you're never too old for a second chance. And so in the story, it's weaved the gospel. And Dickens stayed true to that on many, many occasions when he wrote. He wrote the gospel in parables. And this particular story is so well hidden that many Christians do not realize that the gospel is within its pages. I think many Christians and sometimes religious folks can get caught up in the fact that there's ghosts and hauntings, and they don't understand that many of us have had Christmases haunt us along the way, which I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I want to do a couple quotes by Charles Dickens really quickly. And one is this: I have always striven in my writings to express respect for the life and lessons of our Savior. And he's done it very, very well. He's very similar to Tolkien in Lord of the Rings, very similar to Narnia and C.S. Lewis, where you don't see the name Jesus mentioned necessarily. But if you open your eyes and you pay attention, he that has ears, let him hear. You'll see the gospel of redemption and second chances all throughout. And so this Christmas, it's a joy and an honor to look at his work and where the gospel, the little nuggets of truth are found throughout the story in this classic tale. So I want to ask you a few questions just to see how many people maybe know a little bit of the Christmas Carol. I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Who here knows what Ebenezer's last name is? You can shout it out. Scrooge. Very good, very good. How many know? I'm going to say something and see if you can finish it. Tiny Tim. What's Tiny Tim's famous line? Yes, and you can even put a little British accent to it, like, oh, bless us, everyone, okay? What was Scrooge's main phrase that he used to say? Very good, very good. Okay, so I feel like we have a little bit of a basic here. We have the Bah Humbug. Who worked for Scrooge? His name was Bob Cratchit. Okay, I think we're okay. I don't know if the younger ones are answering us or the older ones. I'm not looking. Okay, so The Christmas Carol was written in 1843. The story was written during a time in England when the Christmas traditions and just the whole Christmas spirit had dwindled. In fact, The Christmas Carol's writing had so inspired people that it actually revived Christmas. So much to the point that when Dickens passed away, many of the children were concerned that maybe Father Christmas was gone as well, that Christmas had died with Dickens. That's how much this man influenced the heart and spirit of Christmas in the community. He wrote the book basically just to get some extra finances as they were renovating their home. And in the writing, it said that the story took a life of its own. And so it took him 6 weeks to write this tale. And if you think about it, 1843 it was published. Look how it is influencing the world today. You cannot tell me that the gospel is not weaved in this tale. Because of it was able to transition over continents and societies. And we all know that Dickens equals Christmas, right? So to see the life of this one man and how his writings have impacted us, especially during this Christmas holiday. So he wrote the tale, and he said it took a life of its own. And as he began to write, he would walk the streets of England at night, some 15 to 20 miles. He would walk the streets. And if you read the story, you can see where the influences of the society have impacted his writing. So as he walked the streets, he said he would weep, and he would laugh, and he'd weep some more. As you'll see that he revisited his own Christmases past. Came out in November, and by Christmas Eve had sold 6,000 copies. He self-published it. That was against better judgment from those around him. He felt so strongly about it that he wanted to make it cost-effective for all people. So it sold at 5 shekels, and I meant to look that up. I do not know how much that equals today's terms. I'm looking at Emmy because she may know that. If you know it, Emmy, just shout it out whenever. Or Tom. How many is 5 shekels, Tom? It would have been back in the 1800s, so many of us don't know. So the story of the Christmas Carol has many, many variations, many versions, from Mr. Magoo, Donald Duck, and Mickey Mouse, all the way up to 2009 when Disney revisited. My favorite personal tale, the one that stays probably closest to the book, is the 1951 version, Alistair Sims, my absolute favorite. It's colorized now, makes it a little easier, but it truly gets the heart of it. And George C. Scott didn't do too bad either. So just to give you a little history of the Christmas Carol. But in the story is hidden, it's a parable. It's written as a parable. Jesus spoke in parables, and it was written in a parable. And the story of redemption and the true gospel is woven in and out and has many times gotten lost, but we're going to find it today. Amen? It was said of Ebenezer Scrooge, before I get there, let me read this. This is what he wrote in the beginning of the book. He said, "I have endeavored in this ghostly little book to raise the ghost of an idea which shall not put my readers out of humor with themselves, with each other, and with the season, or with me. May it haunt their houses pleasantly, and no one wish to lay it. Their faithful friend and servant, C.D., Charles Dickens." Isn't that wonderful? So this morning, we're going to journey through the pages of the Christmas Carol, and we're going to discover for ourselves the gospel and the spirit of Christmas for ourselves in our holiday season, in this next season. It was said of Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well if any man alive possessed the knowledge. What is that knowledge? What is that knowledge? We're going to find out what the knowledge is. It says he was able to keep Christmas well if any man alive possessed the knowledge. And really, the knowledge that we'll come to find out, and I'll speak of it often, is the one commandment that Jesus focused the most on. He said, if you keep these two commandments, you have done it all. If you keep this, you've done it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The angels also spoke of this when they announced the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And love your neighbor as yourself. So to really understand what has happened in the story, we have to first understand why Scrooge is Scrooge. And everybody knows to this day, Scrooge equals what? Stinginess. So if somebody calls you a Scrooge, is that a compliment? Is that a compliment? Absolutely not. It is not a compliment. But Scrooge was described as a squeezing, retching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. So that was also a version, right? So he was a grasping. So that whole word Scrooge means squeezing. And really to see where he has come from, we have to see where he's been, right? We have to see Scrooge at his worst. And I would love to show the whole entire movie, but I cannot. So I have a quick clip that we could show. And this is a version of who Scrooge is at his worst. A lovely man. Later we will see in the following scene, which we're not going to show, but later his nephew comes and invites him to share Christmas and dine with he and his wife. And he has done that for many, many Christmases. And that is when we hear the first bah humbug. And he even, at that point, says that anybody with Merry Christmas on their lips should be boiled in their own pudding with a stake of holly through their heart. Just to make sure the readers knew this man was far, far, far from the love of God. That night, he has a terrifying visitor. This visitor is so terrifying that I think that a lot of Christians at that point turn off the TV and say, this is not a good Christmas movie. Children, leave the room. The ghost of Marley, his partner, shows up. And he's carrying a chain that makes a horrific sound as it clanks up the steps. And, you know, we all have Dickens was able to kind of get on the fears of most people where, you know, at midnight, the stroke of midnight, the ghosts will come, you know. But you hear this clanking and this, you know, this scary feeling of you hear the clanking get closer and closer, and then Marley walks in the room. And he becomes as a warning to Scrooge that if he does not change his ways, he will be doomed to live the life of misery, regret, and torment that Marley is living. And these chains, on each chain, they have like bank accounts and safes and money and ledgers and deeds. And all of these things are attached to him. And he says to Scrooge that I wear the chain that I forged in my life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I made it of my own free will. And he warns Ebenezer that he has a chain as well, that the weight and length and strong coil he bears himself, it was as heavy and as long as his 7 Christmas Eves ago. And you have labored on it, Ebenezer, ever since. And Scrooge states, at this point, he's not believing. And the man grabs his chains and he shakes them and he screams this horrific scream that the hair turns up on his neck. And I think about that and I think, oh, what's the chain that I'm forging in my life, link by link? Would you see my cell phone and my television? And would I be pulling my car behind that and my bank account and all my cares and worries? What am I laboring on? What do we labor on link by link, yard by yard? What are we forging in our life? So the scary part of this scene is this one line that he makes. And Scrooge acknowledges that he's carrying this responsibility. He said, but you know what? You were a good businessman. You were a great businessman. Just be comforted. I don't like seeing you like this. Just rest assured, Marley, you were a good businessman. And at that point, if you're not already a little bit shaken by the story, he grabs his chains and he screams a tormented scream. And this is what he says. Business? Business, shrieks the ghost. Mankind was my business. Their common good was my business. Mankind is our business. Their common good is our business. I remember it was Jesus, our Savior, at 12 years of age, where he got lost in the temple and his parents came and he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Mankind's my business. Their common good is my concern, my business. Loving my neighbor as myself, that is our business. That is my business. And then he goes on, and I think that one of the most horrific parts is the fact that now Marley wants to intervene, but he cannot. He wants to intervene for good in the lives of those around him. He wants to do good for those that are around him now, but he cannot. He has no longer has the power to do so. He sees the need, but now he no longer has the ability or the power to intervene. And then the final scene with Marley is one that's, I don't think any Hollywood version has done it correctly yet. You should probably read the book because you can grasp it a little bit more. And in the final scene, there's spirits everywhere. You know, many Christians, you know, we're like, oh, we can't watch that. There's scary things. You know, sometimes the truth can be scary. The truth can be scary, so don't close your eyes. And so their spirits and they're lamenting and they're crying and they're grieving, and it's horrible. It's a real very bad scene. And he looks outside and he sees this woman and her child in the cold. And she's holding a baby, and she's poor, and she's holding this child, and she's in the cold, and the spirits are trying to intervene, but they cannot. They cannot. Their time for intervention is now over. And they're doomed to walk the earth, desiring to be good, desiring to extend love, desiring to help someone, but not having the power to do so. That's called, my friend, regret. That's called regret. That's a parable of regret and lost opportunity, missed chances and lost opportunity. Wow, Pastor Laurie, Merry Christmas to you. Hey, I didn't write it. So he tells that there's one glimmer of hope. It's a short glimmer, but is hope nonetheless. That Scrooge is to be visited by three spirits. Three more ghosts will come at the dawning of certain moments in the night. And Scrooge is a little terrified by it and says, "Is this the hope that you speak of, that I'm going to be visited by three more ghosts?" And so that's exactly what happens. And so the first spirit that comes is the spirit of Christmas past. And I have to admit, I would say that this spirit is the one that pulls the curtain back to see why Scrooge is so Scroogey. It's the one that shows us why Scrooge is who Scrooge is. And it's the compassion of this particular ghost that helps us understand maybe why we're the way that we are. It's an enlightening ghost. It's interesting that it comes almost like a candle type in the pictures that Hollywood has done, and even the writing. Dickens describes it almost angelic type of spirit, and it has flame, which is a light. It is Jesus that was the light of the world. It's Jesus that shows us how to leave our past and get into our present. So this particular ghost comes and it begins to show Scrooge a picture. He begins to travel with him, and it's interesting. He comes, he goes, "I am the spirit of Christmas past." And Ebenezer says, "Long past?" And the spirit says, "No, your past." And he takes him by the hand, and they travel back in time to a schoolhouse. And in the schoolhouse, there's a lonely little boy named Ebenezer. And this lonely little boy has been left forsaken on many, many Christmases. And in the life of Charles Dickens, he had some hard times. His father was placed in debtor's prison when he was 12 years of age, and he was sent to work in poorhouses. And those were very grim, grim. There was no public assistance in Britain in the 1800s. Okay. So he understood that. And it was when Ebenezer saw his younger self that he began to weep and cry. And then the next scene would be a young Ebenezer, again, in a home, and he was reading books, and he alone, where his friends were all, they showed all his friends getting in carriages and going back home to celebrate the holidays with family, and again, he was left alone. That's why he wants to drive a stake of holly through the heart of Christmas. Christmas means pain. Christmas means horrific feelings of forsakenness. Bah, humbug. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to hear that Christmas carol. And he sees himself as a younger version, the younger Ebenezer. And in the book, the movies don't show this, but in the book he weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps more. And he begins to have a little bit of a change because grieving the past was healthy for him. And it's very interesting because just this week, Christmas past is very enlightening. Christmas past can bring a lot of heartache for people. Christmas past can bring memories of not so good memories. In fact, just this week I spoke with several people who Their Christmas pasts are ones of drunken arguments, of cooked turkeys being thrown out on the lawn. I'm not making this up. I these are stories that were told to me this week. Of, I just can't wait till it's over. Christmas past needs to be revisited. And grief needs to take place over what was. I have wonderful memories of Christmas past. Do they bring me a tinge of pain? Yes, they do. Because I have Christmas past of family and friends and dinners and presents halfway up the tree and neighbors that came to my home and we put those little bags with the candles in it and we lit our whole neighborhood and stories and food and friends and great Christmas past. But does it bring me a tinge of pain? It does, because I have to let that go. That's no longer. People have passed on. I've grown up. You know, we have many Christmas pasts. And so in order for us to move into Christmas present, in order for us to keep Christmas well, we have to go back to Christmas past. And sometimes we have to grieve the loss of things. Sometimes we have to grieve the people that we no longer have. But we can do that and still keep Christmas well, is what I'm saying. If we can do that, when I hang ornaments on my tree, I remember my children when they were making the little macaroni angel. Remember the macaroni angels? You know, I don't know if they make the macaroni angel anymore, but at least that was my thing, man. I made the macaroni angel. You know, she's a little one piece of rigatoni macaroni, and then, I don't know, you put some kind of halo on it, and it was an angel, you know? But when I put that on this tree and the little hand, I mean, I must have thousands of little handprints, you know, reindeers and all kind of different, and I remember Christmas past. And I'm thankful for Christmas past, because glory to God in the highest. Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about hope, that we can grieve the Christmas past, but we can come into the present. And then he comes and he visits the spirit of Christmas present. And Christmas present is one of a Santa Claus kind of guy. He's got presents all around him. And he shows to Scrooge what things would be like had he not been who he was. And he sees Christmas present. He sees people that are loving Christmas and loving one another, even when they don't have a lot of things. And it's the first time that he visits Tiny Tim. And Tiny Tim is a little, we would say he was disabled. Back then, they called them lame and crippled, and those are not politically correct terms to use today. But if you hear me using them, it's because Dickens used them. He was a little disabled boy who was sick and probably was not going to live. And at this point, at Christmas present, he shows Ebenezer the heart of Jesus in this little boy. And one of the little statements that he makes, he says, let me just find it really quick because I want to make sure I say it correctly. He says that he was glad that he went to Christmas, that he was at church on Christmas. And he was glad that that they saw a little crippled boy at church on Christmas, because it is good for them to remember on Christmas Day the one that healed lame beggars and healed blind eyes to see. And so at that point, again, Dickens makes Jesus very relevant. That no matter how poor you are, how sick you are, how wherever your circumstance is, in Christmas present, it's at that point in time that he begins to see that people are loving God more than anything and loving one another. And then the Spirit takes him all over the world and he sees people in dire situations, but for that moment in time, it's Christmas Eve on all those places. There's all kinds, I can go forever about where he took him. But he saw that his life and the life of the people around him, that he could make a difference, that he could see that it was during that time that people were loving one another, even in bad situations. Finally, he ends up taking him probably to the scariest of all the visitations, is he takes him to Christmas yet to come. And it's the Christmas yet to come that's the scariest for many. He comes, and isn't that the truth? Like the forebodingness of the future, the unknowns. And it's during that time that he begins to see what his fate is going to be. It's at that time that he feels like that's where he's going to end up. In order to get to the present and eventually the future, we have to be enlightened by our past. And I've kind of jumped a little bit around, and I just want to go back to the fact that Scrooge's haunted past, and now the healing of the past, allows him to move into the present. And it's difficult to live in the now with a haunted past. And remember, this is a story of hope, redemption, and second chances. And so when he meets the ghost of Christmas yet to come, it's that time that he is realizing that his life needs to change, that there are people around him that need him to change. And so at this point, the ghost of Christmas present haunts him and helps him to remember that life in all of its joys and difficulties is a gift to be lived, that life is a gift to be lived to the fullest, and that love for one another is the greatest Christmas present that we can give to one another. Rich, poor, young, and old, we are all fellow journeyers in this world. That the spirit of Christmas is to be celebrated 365 days a year, and that many that possess the knowledge of just that, that life is a gift. The knowledge that the angels revealed in the skies in Bethlehem when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill towards men." In the final moment, Scrooge meets the dreaded ghost of Christmas yet to come. The future is the most frightening of all spirits because of regret. Because is my life going to end up like this? Am I going to just carry the desire to intervene in people's lives, but to lose the power to do so? The fear that life cannot be altered and you are left to regret the what-ifs and the should've, could-haves of life. And it's a scary place to be. And that is the place that many find themselves sometimes at Christmas. How can I change it? How can I make it better? And so we do have a clip that we're going to show. And before we do that, let me just pray. Father, I thank you, Father God, that though words can be scattered, Lord, you can bring it all about, that we all need you. We all need to know that our past does not dictate our present, that we can revisit those places of pain, that you can bring us into the now, that we can live our life fully, and that you can alter our future. And so I want to show you Scrooge coming to terms with himself in repentance. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. We don't like to use the word repentance very often, but it's the whole reason Jesus came, to bridge the gap between man and God, to be the bridge, to lay his life down that we could walk across. Repentance is a gift, and it was a gift given to Scrooge, and it's a gift given to us. The whole reason Jesus came was to redeem the past, offer a second chance, and thereby giving us an opportunity to change our future. The story of the Christmas Carol reveals the heart of all mankind, that through our past may or may not be picture perfect, the present circumstances can be altered through allowing the babe in a manger to be born in our hearts and lives and change the course of our future forever. We have one final clip that you have to see him as a changed man. And we'll finish here soon. So it's interesting to see the change in his life when he no longer is in regret, when he's no longer carrying the chains and all the things that burdened him down. And it's interesting to note that Christmas, the spirit of Christmas past, came as a light to reveal the truth, that Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to show us the way out. Christmas present came that we would understand the now and appreciate the life that we have now and live it to the fullest. And this story shows you that no matter how Scroogey you are, how old you are, you can change by giving our life to Jesus, allowing Jesus to be birthed in our hearts this Christmas season, and seeing our life forever altered for glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill towards men. And we have the final scene where it says that he learned to keep Christmas well. We can end it with that. So let's keep Christmas 365 days a year.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lori. Do you know the name Ebenezer means God is our help? God is our help. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. So would you take somebody's hand nearby there? I want to just ask that as we invite those that are going to be praying down here, come on down. We're going to have a prayer at the end of the service for anyone who is facing a regret that they want to see the Lord release from their heart. If there's a need in your heart like that, where you're haunted by Christmas past, we want to pray with you and see that untangled. There may be someone that needs a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in your life this season. We want always to be available, to be used of the Lord, to take people into deeper places. How many of you know that that happens here? Because Jesus is embraced as the Lord of our past, the Lord of our present, the Lord of our future. So let's lift our heads. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for the outpouring of your grace upon each heart. And I pray, Lord, you'd unravel anything that's causing anyone to be stuck or tethered to some event that holds them back from the joy that you have for them today. We pray for that work of the Spirit, the sword of the Lord to sever and break them through to the new day, just like Ebenezer Scrooge came into new life, realizing that you were the answer. We praise you for this, Lord. Amen.